Tonight we are looking at the subject, the cross in the victories it gains. There is more significance in the words, "it is finished," than any theologian can exhaust. For indeed in those words, "it is finished," there also comes victory. Now the cross of Christ has gained many victories. And in Revelation chapter 12, we have the origin of sin. And I think it's very good for us to study the Word of God in such a way that we realize that the origin of sin began long before the Garden of Eden. It began in heaven rather than in the Garden of Eden. What transpired in the Garden of Eden was an onflow of the sin that was to be destructive. Now the dragon and his angels made war against God. And sin had its origin in that rebellion. Now sin has its origin at all times in rebellion. The Bible teaches clearly that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Now you may be a Christian, and every time you rebel against Almighty God, you have committed the sin of witchcraft. You may not be aware of that because of lack of teaching, lack of understanding of the Word of God, but that is what really has transpired. So I'd like to encourage you to remember that. That every time you rebel, you have entered into the sin of witchcraft. It appears to me that the church has not been informed on this great biblical truth. And the result, of course, has been that the demonic power, which is exercised through carnal Christians, has had a field day. Or there are all kinds of rebellions. It's not always children who rebel. So often, it's big children. Probably because they couldn't get their own way as a child, they often rebel when they get to some place of office in the church. I suppose I have to be careful, having the advantage of being a counselor as well as a Bible student. But so often I see rebellion in adults. Rebellion which is the sin of witchcraft. And of course, if I was to challenge the adult, they would deny it. But even with all of their denial, it is there. Rebellion is a fascinating subject. I think I enjoyed rebellion the most when I was doing the 8 years of research into pregnancy and childbirth. I was fascinated even with rebellion that takes place in pregnancy. But you know, the Bible talks about it very vividly. There was a bit of rebellion in one woman when she had twins. Well, she's only one of many. Now, just how Satan first became the dragon, we're not told. But we see in this chapter that was read to us a little while ago at least four things. One is the enemies to be fought, and the weapons with which we fight them, the trophies of victories that we win, and a note of victory. And for those of you who are music lovers, that note of victory is music to our ears. In actual fact, if you look at the correct translation and exegete it correctly, when our Lord said it is finished, it has in it music to your ears. See, we often think of music as just playing the piano or the organ or the fiddle or the violin or the banjo or something like that. But music is more than that. You can get out there in that big, beautiful, wide countryside of ours and pick a gum leaf off a tree, and if you know how to play a gum leaf, it can be music to your ears. You don't have to have musical instruments to play music. Some people can pick up an old saw with a violin bow, make the thing really sing. And they do really sing with beautiful musical harmony. Well, there are all kinds of ways in which you can play music without musical instruments. Could it be that our problem is that we don't really know the music of God? Well, it's not hard to learn the music of the devil. Let's think about the enemies that are to be fought. And they are suggested by five names that are given to the devil. He's called in these five verses in Revelation 12, the dragon, the serpent, Satan, the devil, and the accuser. The dragon carries with it the thought of monstrosity. That's a big word, but I'm sure you know what it means. And the word conveyed to the Greek mind, a fabulous monster, ill-formed and unlike any human or angelic being. So when you think of the dragon, just think of monstrosity. Then when you think of the word serpent, there is the idea of being cunning, sly, the wiles of the devil. And of course, it's not the thought of monstrosity showing itself in a public way, but diplomacy working undercover. And I don't think I need to expand on that, or do I? You know how some people, when they can't get their own way in a church fellowship, you know how they work overtime for Satan, or Satan works overtime in and through them, and usually it is Operation Serpent. Sly, cunning, diplomatic, underhanded. And of course, the average person would never detect it. The average Christian is not trying to detect it. But some are. And those who can detect what is transpiring is very conscious that the rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Now, you would say to me, we don't have contact with witchcraft, don't you? You wouldn't like me to throw out some of the things that I've seen in your homes, would you? You see, when we look at the word Satan, we have the thought of the adversary. And of course, there's no thought of monstrosity, but simply opposition. You see, Satan opposes God and shows himself just now as the adversary. And I want to say to you tonight that there are many dignified adversaries. They are of repute in the scientific as well as the political and literary and ethical world. They're very courteous, but they're very insinuating. They can come dressed up in all kinds of beautiful outfits. If it happens to be and through a woman, she can be the most beautiful woman you've ever set eyes on. She can be well dressed. She can have the best of speech. She can know protocol backwards. And the same if it's a man. And they can be well dressed, well educated. And whilst the world sees them well dressed, well mannered, God sees them in rags. And then the word devil. This means an adversary who slanders. I was doing some research the other day looking at the role of deacons in the church. This is just a little aside, but it might be helpful for you when you think about nominating people. It was very interesting to look at the word slander regarding deacons' wives. When you get down to the nitty-gritty of the original language, you know what it really means? She's not to be associated with evil. She's not to be associated with witchcraft. The word slander is a very interesting word. We only look at it in our English meaning of it. But in the spiritual realm, it means deceiveth the whole world. That is the cosmos. deceiveth oneself, deceiveth one's environment. Now, when we think of all of this, whether it be as a monstrosity or as a cunning serpent or just the adversary, his great purpose is to deceive. And then the devil is a messenger of light also. He deceives with light, counterfeit light. And the devil would induce you to trust in morality for salvation. Is that what he has done for you? Has he induced you to trust in morality for salvation? In the morality of your parents? In the morality of your grandparents? In the morality of your church ethics? If he has, you are deceived. You see, any sort of light that he can prevail on you to trust apart from the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies him. And then the accuser. Now, the accuser carries with it not the thought of the cunning or of the monstrosity, but simply that of attorneyship. He is the accuser of our brethren. Do you know that Satan can accuse us and tell the truth? Oh, I know the Bible teaches in John's Gospel he is a liar and the father of lies, but he knows how to tell the truth when the truth will do more harm than a lie. Did you know that? You see, when Satan comes before God and says of you and me, that man, that woman is a sinner, he or she is guilty, a guilty sinner, Satan is telling the truth. His accusations can be established by the facts. Very cunning. He works as a monstrosity. He works as a serpent. He works as an adversary, and he works simply as the accuser. Now, these are the forces we have to meet. And we have to meet them in this church for the church of Jesus Christ to survive and for the church of Jesus Christ to be redeemed. Now, we need to have some weapons with which we fight them. And the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Well, most of us come into the first category, don't we? We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. But most of us haven't got a testimony, have we? You know what a testimony literally is in the spiritual world? It's to give evidence. And of course, they lived not their lives unto death. Well, we don't want to die for the cause of Christ, do we? We don't want to suffer for the cause of Christ. We don't care if somebody else does, but we don't want to. But you know, there is a threefold weapon of offense with which Satan is met. The blood of the Lamb, the testimony of those to whom the blood has been applied. And then, thirdly, the sacrificial spirit which carries them even unto death. Would you die for Christ tonight? Would you? Supposing the commos were here and they raced in that door and they said, right, either renounce Jesus Christ or be shot. What would you do? What would you do? Have you ever thought about it? No, be honest. You're not prepared to die for Christ. You haven't even died in your own Christian life yet. You haven't died to self. So how are you going to die for Christ? You see, Satan's accusations are all met by the blood of Christ. If Satan comes before God and says that man is a sinner and he deserves everlasting punishment, all God has to do is to point to the blood of Christ, and the accuser cannot say another word. One of the most interesting things in specialized ministry is when you can say to Satan, you cannot harm this person. This person is a blood-bought child of God. You may torment, you may cause this person to be used of you, but finally you cannot hurt this person. You see, this is the argument which prevails against the devil when he tells the truth. Now, Martin Luther was one of the greatest reformers ever known to the church. He was very familiar with the devil. And he knew the Lord, and on one occasion the wiles of the devil were really tormenting him. And, of course, Luther threw an inkwell at the devil. But this is what Luther recorded. He said, the devil came to me and said, look here, Martin, you are a sinner and you're lost forever. Then said Martin, don't go too fast. You told the truth when you said I am a sinner, but you lied when you said that I am lost forever. I am a sinner trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm saved. And the accusation that I'm lost is true, but the great fact that I'm saved through the blood of Christ stands over against you. And tonight this message is very simple, very short, but if this message becomes part of you tonight, it'll be the greatest sermon that's ever been preached from here. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you that there's some pretty rough times ahead of you. And you're not going to like what's ahead of you. And I'm going to tell you this. That if the blood of Christ has been applied in your life, you have no problem. But if the blood of Christ has not been applied in your life, you're going to have tons of problems. I want you to think about that. When I look at the cross and what was accomplished there, I see that there are some great trophies of victory. And there are four things that come as trophies of victory. The soccer boys won a trophy yesterday. And we congratulate them, and we rejoice with them. But in the spiritual realm, if you are not winning trophies for Christ, or the trophies of Christ, you're in all kinds of problems. Salvation. The very moment you accepted the blood of Jesus Christ as atonement for your sins, you are saved. You are saved against all the accusations of your conscience. You're backed up by God's promises. And Satan's charges, no matter what they may be, cannot address themselves to the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ saves you completely. You see, this salvation is for both worlds. It's for this one and the next, and if you like, the valley in between. Your salvation is guaranteed for eternity. But if the blood has been applied, your salvation has been guaranteed right here and now. And with salvation, there goes power. There are many saved Christians who are powerless. And you know, the way to find out whether Christians have got the power of the Holy Spirit within them is to put them in a critical crisis with Satan. Put you in a situation where Satan says, you have no power over me. And Satan gives that dirty, smirky grin that he gives. And he says, you cannot do anything to me. You have no power. And I want to tell you quite frankly, you don't have any power if the blood has not been applied in your life and you are not infilled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have no power. And that power is not connected if you are not walking daily with the Lord Christ. You're in just as much darkness as Satan is in. Did you attempt to win someone to Christ during the last week? No. Why? It's not because you didn't know how. You don't have any power to win people for Christ. That's what it boils down to. That's exactly what it boils down to. A Or some of you are winning people. Yes. I'm talking collectively as a church. Individually, some of you are being used of God. You see, it is pitiful to see how many Christians seem to have no power in serving Christ, especially in winning the lost for Christ. Now, why is it that you can't win a soul for Christ? The very obvious reason, scripturally and spiritually, is this: that you're serving Satan. That's just the whole crux of the matter. You're serving Satan. And your rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. You're not only living a lie, you're telling a lie. And then the third trophy we have is theocracy. The Bible says, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God. You see, heaven always will remain heaven because God is still king. And in our hearts there is set up a kingdom in which God reigns. And where God is occupying the throne, he rules. And that is what is meant by a theocracy. Theocracy in the Greek just means God rules. And heaven itself is a theocracy. And there is only one king in heaven. And when there is only one king in your soul, there is what we call in biblical theological terms an embryonic heaven, which is beautiful. The Bible says, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God. But it goes on to say the authority of his Christ. And what happens in that little phrase in the Bible is simply this: the God who sits on the throne is Christ. The theocracy now becomes Christocracy, and Christ himself is ruling. The Lamb, as it has been slain, is in the midst of the throne. And that is he we shall one day see, and one day hear, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But you see, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We can have Christocracy right here and now in our soul. That is, if we let Christ reign by his grace. Yes, I can in one sense carry heaven about with me in my heart and life. And I want to encourage you tonight to come under the blood that cleanses from all sin. And crown Jesus Christ in your heart and life. And when you do, this is what you will have, beloved, as a trophy. You will have the Christocracy of heaven beginning in you. You need not have any fear about the future. You see, heaven begins right at the moment of salvation. And the future is assured that one day you'll be in heaven itself. Well, what did Christ mean when he shouted, "It is finished," the victory song? The Bible teaches, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath," knowing that he hath but a short time. That verse of Scripture can be exegeted in two areas of spiritual ministry. You see, the devil is alive and well. And he's working right here in Brisbane, right here in Upper Mount Gravatt, right here in this church. Always active. Pretty busy. Keeping me pretty busy at the moment. Never mind. We're getting there. What I want to alert you to tonight is this. Satan may be working right at this moment in the heart of someone we love. Now, is there any power that can conquer him? Oh, yes, there is. The blood of Jesus Christ still avails. But you've got to know how to apply it. There's no good of going to the shop and buying. Let me think what we could buy. Well, since we've been here, we've had a buying spree. I think my wife has helped me spend something like about $7,000, and I don't know what we've got for it, but never mind. We've got some material junk, I know that. But supposing that you buy something and you don't apply it, it won't work. When I go to the beach in the summertime, I have to buy a certain product, but I have to apply it. And if I don't apply it, I get skin cancer. And it's only a fool who doesn't apply the product. Oh, yeah, you can talk about the Bible and the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can quote verse and chapter and even do it very, very precisely. But if you do not know how to apply the blood, Satan will have a field day with you. He'll destroy you. As I told you this morning, that which he cannot rule, he will ruin. Have you ever taken refuge under the blood of Christ? Or have you ignored and neglected the true meaning of the blood? You see, God is constantly inviting Christians, his very own, to do it by faith. He is constantly asking, pleading, that Christians apply the atoning blood of Christ, which is the heaven of safety and peace. It's a realm in which the devil has no power to hurt you. Now, I promised my wife again the other day. I'm always promising her at the table as we sit out on the veranda. She said to me the other day, she said, be gracious. She said, be kind with them. I've been here 2 years and I'm beginning to wonder what you've learned. Because it's obvious that most of you don't know how to apply the blood. And you're in all kinds of problems. And you've got no power in your Christian life whatsoever. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's a bit hard. Pastor, what right have you got to say that? The pastor, the shepherd of the flock, has every right to say. Because when he sees his sheep acting in utter stupidity, he pleads with God on their behalf that they may learn how to apply the blood. See, my responsibility is not to sip tea with you, as good as that is sometimes, or coffee. My responsibility as a shepherd is to protect you and to guard you and to teach you so that you will understand the spiritual warfare. So that you will find spiritual freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, having said all of that to you tonight, you really know why you're coming to the communion table? Let me say this in love. To our shame, we don't know why we're coming. And you know why most Baptists don't know? It's because they don't know the application of the blood. I had a little smile when I went home at lunchtime. If you could have seen the expression on the faces of the morning congregation when I talked about the third of Israel being the five virgins. I'll put that in my memoir. That was fascinating. We're going to sing a grand old hymn. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary.